sustainer of all things. So we can look outside of the scriptures at what God has made, and with the eye of wisdom and discernment, we can glean some lessons about God if we are faithful to observe what he's made, right? Sometimes the work of art tells us something about the artist. So I want to we're going to get into the scriptures here in a little bit, but I want to start with an ecological lesson to get our minds wrapped around where we're going to go this morning and why this morning is important. Okay, there are three great ecosystems on planet Earth. And each of these different ecosystems is uniquely designed by God to sustain certain kinds of different life. Okay, so here's the first one. The first ecosystem, the great three ecosystems, there should be a slide up there. Andrew, you want to put that slide up there? Yeah, there it is. It's the forest, right? So the forest is the first great ecosystem, and it's trees, right? And if left to itself, massive trees will grow over time. And in this ecosystem, certain kinds of life will do really well. Like if you walk through the forest, you're probably going to see some squirrels, and you're going to see some birds, right? Because those kinds of creatures do well in that ecosystem, right? The second great ecosystem is prairie or grasslands. So if you're out in the prairie, at least before maybe farms took over the prairie, what you would find would be bison and coyotes, plus a whole bunch of other things, because those animals uniquely thrive in that ecosystem. And the third of the three great ecosystems on planet Earth is water. Oceans, lakes, rivers, streams, ponds. And in the water ecosystem, you'll find all the things that you know you'll find there. Fish and sharks, if it's salt water, right? There's certain kinds of life that is uniquely able to live and to thrive in that ecosystem. So if none of that made sense, here's the point I want to make. If you're out in a boat in the middle of the ocean and you look overboard in the middle of the ocean and you see a squirrel, squirrel's in trouble, okay? Because squirrel does not thrive in the ecosystem of the ocean, right? Similarly, I just want to drive it one more time for those of you that may just need one more illustration. Ready? Here we go. So if you are out in the grasslands, in the prairie, and you see a manatee just sitting out there in the field, brother or sister manatee is in trouble, right? Because certain creatures exist and thrive in certain kinds of ecosystems. Now, here's the thing that I want us to see about God. This is really cool. That ecologists have this thing that they call the edge effect. And the edge effect is a term that is used to describe this near miraculous thing that happens when two or three of these ecosystems overlap and intermingle and like blend together, right? So where you have forest meeting, Andrew, next slide. So the ideal scenario is where you have forest meeting grassland meeting water, which is kind of what you see in the African Serengeti, right? It's this place where these three ecosystems overlap in tremendous ways, where there's grasslands and there's trees and there's water working its way through. See, it's called the edge effect because the edge of the ecosystems come together and overlap. And what ecologists say is that something crazy happens in the edges, and it's this, that life multiplies. Right? So whatever happens in the forest, whatever happens in the prairie, whatever happens in the water, there's a certain amount of life that those ecosystems can and are able to sustain. But when these ecosystems come together and smash and overlap, where their edges interact with each other, there is a multiplied sort of life. Life, according to we say in Genesis 1, life is teeming at the edges. There's a vitality there that doesn't necessarily exist in its individual ecosystem. So, for example, if someone came to you and said, hey, we're going to drop you out in the wilderness for a week and you got to survive, and you get a choice of where you go, you know where you should go? You should go to a place where the edges are overlapping in as many possible ways, because there you're going to have a chance to survive because life is flourishing in that place. right? So there's something about the Creator God that loves the different ecosystems, but in his pleasure, he loves to see in their overlap a more explosive kind of vitality that only can exist in those places. Okay, we see that through the lens of ecology and science. Okay, and then we turn to Revelation chapter 7, and John, the apostle, gives us a glimpse into that which is to come. And here's what John says he sees in his grand vision of the ultimate destination of all things on planet Earth, at least for those who follow Jesus. This is what John says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, right? So with edge effect in the back of our minds, here's what we read. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, right? Seemingly different human ecosystems, different ways of doing life, different languages spoken, right? All these different kinds of human beings, what are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice. Together in unison, they're crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So in the end of all things, right, we know God from his creation loves it when the edges come together, when the different seemingly kinds of ecosystems overlap, there's an explosion of life. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we see that God in his wisdom loves how human beings will flourish in totally different kinds of ways, different languages, different cultures, different ways of interacting with him, and different ways of interacting with each other. He loves that. But yet, in his grand design, at the summation of all things, all of these different kinds of human ecosystems are brought together, and around the throne of God, there is this tremendous edge effect where we're all worshiping Jesus together. And there is, what do we see? An explosion of life there. So God is all about edge effect. This is where he's taking us as human beings in the end. He loves the edge effect. Just to illustrate this for a sec, what does this look like here? For those of you guys that were here the morning that we did the Jamel and Andrew event, after Jamel, Andrew was the corrupt police officer and Jamel was the African-American brother who was unjustly imprisoned at the hands of this police officer. At the end of that event, we did, I think, 3 worship songs. And something happened in those 3 worship songs that I would like to say, we'll call it, the Holy Spirit obviously was here, but it was the Holy Spirit plus the edge effect in full form. Amen. And here's a little backstory on that. Here's how that happened. There's a family, the Skinners, that used to go to an all-African-American church. And just this past summer, they just felt this burden that God was putting it on their hearts, that they needed to come here and join us in what we sought to create in being a church that is full of edges, right? And so they leave their African-American church and they come here, and for a while it was a struggle for them because they left people that they knew, they left a Sunday morning culture that they understood, that they had known since they were kids. Like, that world made sense to them and it was good and they rightly loved it, right? But God calls them here and they come here and it's a little bit different. And they don't know anybody quite yet. And some of the rhythms and the ways that we do things here are different than what they were used to. And they have been given these gifts by God that they didn't quite yet know how to walk in them here like they knew how to walk in them there. And so for many months, it was just a difficult ordeal for them to try to figure out, what does it look like to be a part of this body, right? And then over time, right, the Spirit of God does work over time. And it becomes clear that Greg and Jess are just gifted in lots of ways, but one of them is in the area of worship. And then Greg and Jess start talking to Ben, and then like the relationship starts happening, and the edge effect begins to like start moving together. And then finally, right, it all culminates on this Sunday where Jess is singing and Greg is rapping and doing his spoken word worship leader thing with his voice, not as a singer, but as a communicator. And then we've got the band doing their thing. And it was, if you weren't here, it was, this is how I describe it. Like, at times in this place, we've gotten to the place of like near exuberant worship. Like Christmas Eve was one of those times we were like right up on the edge. I'm like, are we going to go over the cliff or not? We didn't quite, but we were so close. But the Jamel Andrews Sunday, like we went straight off the cliff, right? And here's what happened. Like life was multiplied in this room. Why? Because God showed up. Yes, but two, because the edge effect was in full effect. And where the edges come together, there is this detonating explosion of life because God is all about that, right? And we witness that. That's what the edge effect is. That's what God loves. That's what's happening in Revelation chapter 7. And I think that that's what he wants to happen all around us all the time. That's God's heart. But the problem is, right? There's always a problem. The problem is that in our sin, our differences divide us, right? In God's design, our differences are designed to be brought together for a multiplication sort of experience, multiplication of life. In our sin, our differences do just the opposite. They pull us apart, and it's the history of humanity, the pulling apart of our differences as human beings. Which is why in the New Testament letters, as you read through the New Testament, if you don't understand God's heart for the edge effect, so much of what you read in the New Testament is going to go right over your head, right? So the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia is because the churches in Galatia were having a hard time understanding how they could sit down and eat together. And because they couldn't eat together, they couldn't figure out how to do church together. Right, so here's the problem. The Jewish people were taught for years that they, before they would eat, needed to be ceremonially clean. So they would wash their hands in a certain way, and then they were clean to eat. And as it related to the foods they were allowed to eat, there were certain things that were totally off limits to them, right? Pork, unclean animals, all those, they couldn't eat those things. Now the Gentiles who were in church with them, they didn't come from those ceremonially washing cultural rules. They didn't wash their hands, maybe at all. Maybe they were dirty people. I don't know. But they didn't wash their hands the same way the Jewish people washed their hands. And the Jewish people looked at them and said, y'all are dirty. You don't wash your hands the right way. And then the Gentiles would say, you guys are too uptight. Why are you like that? And then the Jewish people would not be able to eat certain foods, and the Gentiles would say, but ribs are delicious. And the Jews would say, that's disgusting, right? And there's these differences. This is what happened in the Galatian churches. These differences caused them to literally pull apart. And then what does the Apostle Paul have to do? He has to step in and write about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And what appears to be, to the untrained eye, you would think that Paul just sat down one day and said, hey, I'm going to write to the Galatian churches and tell them about the gospel. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul sits down to write a letter because the churches are dividing. And the reason, or the way that he says, no, here's how we come together, is he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them about Jesus and how in Jesus these differences are designed to be brought together. So you have the book of Galatians that we read. Similarly, Paul does this in the letter to the Ephesians. He says to the Jews and the Gentiles that are having the same trouble in the town of Ephesus that they were in the region of Galatia, Paul says, hey guys, you're missing something. He says, in Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, right? If you're not careful, if you read that the way I read that as a 21-year-old, you're thinking that Paul's talking about the dividing wall of hostility between us and God. That's not what he's talking about in Ephesians. At that moment, he's talking about the dividing wall of hostility between different kinds of cultural ways of doing things as people. And he says, the dividing wall has been torn down. The wall of hostility is gone because of Jesus and what he's done. So, implication, come on together, Jews and Gentiles. Bring your cultural differences together, and in Jesus, let the edge effect have a multiplication life sort of effect on you, right? So here's the principle. God longs for the edge effect to happen as much as possible, because that's where life exists. But in our sin, our differences don't bring us together for the sake of beautiful things. Our sin divides us according to our differences. So all that is preamble, because this morning is the final Sunday of Black History Month. On the sermon calendar is CCC Campus Churches. We all have the same sermon calendar. This happens to be an open week, which means we get to choose. So what I feel like God is leading me to this morning, what I sense, and I hope I'm right in this, but what I sense he's leading us into this morning is a time to tend to our edge. Because like Paul, who wrote the letter to the Galatians and wrote the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is always, in the New Testament letters, tending to the edge. And so from time to time, we have to be faithful here to tend to our edge, lest we go the way of the world and allow our differences to divide instead of going the way of the Spirit and allowing our differences to come together in a beautiful eruption of life. Okay? So we're going to go there. And now as we tend to our edge this morning, I'm going to say a lot of things this morning. Primarily, I'm going to be speaking to our white brothers and sisters, those who look like me. Just because I think that's where we need to go. So here it is. To the light-skinned brothers and sisters among us, in order for us to be in vibrant community with our brown-skinned brothers and sisters, I feel like there's some things that we need to know, and there's some things that we need to feel. Okay, ready? White folks, listen. There's some things we need to know, and there's some things we need to feel. Now, I don't want to be presumptuous here. I just want to get this out of the way. Everything that I'm saying is by way of reminder. If you guys get this, right? In the same way that Paul and the New Testament writers often say, I say this as a way of reminder. We just need to be reminded of the truth. I don't think that I'm telling anybody in this room anything new, because you guys have chosen to be here, which makes you guys a special bunch. So this is nothing new, but this is a reminder to us so that we can just be reminded of what we need to know, what we need to feel to be in dynamic community with our brothers and sisters of color. Okay, so now, all that preamble, here's what I want to say. Are you ready? Okay, I hope you're ready. Don't be thinking about lunch. Be with me here. Lunch is coming. We'll get there. Okay, follow me here as I say this. You ready for this? Okay, we live in the land of Thomas Jefferson. Okay, we live in the land of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson wrote these words that you can't go to Philadelphia without seeing them somewhere. Declaration of Independence, cherished American words. Here we go. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Everybody sees it, everybody knows it. That all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we all say, woo, that's beautiful. You can found a country on that is different than any country that has ever existed on planet Earth, right? We celebrate these words. But here's the thing. As soon as Thomas Jefferson finished penning those words, you know what he did? He got on his horse and he went back to his plantation, where over the course of his life, he had 175 slaves come through his service. 175 human being souls that were created by God, created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Thomas Jefferson got that right, but somehow he still saw fit to keep them in bondage to his service. And here, if that doesn't blow your mind, maybe, I don't know, maybe nothing will, but think about this. Thomas Jefferson had several children with one of his slaves, Sally Hemings. Yes, sir. And the children that Thomas Jefferson had with his slave, Sally, were his slaves. Like, I don't have categories to understand that. I don't know how I don't know how that's right on any level at all, but especially coming from the mouth of the man that said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. So we live in the land of Thomas Jefferson, which means this, that there is a gross difference between our ideals and our actuals, right? Thomas Jefferson said it better than maybe any founding father could have said it, but he lived it maybe as bad as any founding father could have lived it. And this is the nation of Thomas Jefferson. Now, this would not apply to anybody in this room, but outside of this room, there are many people of my skin tone that believe this math equation related to our country. They believe that the Emancipation Proclamation plus the Northern victory in the Civil War equals problem solved. I believe to my core that that's a commonly held position of not all, but many people of white skin tone. That the Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln said, you're free, plus the Northern victory in the Civil War, we won, equals there's no more problems in this country as it relates to ethnicity. It's an equal opportunity playing field. And it's just not true. Because I'm reminding you of the truth. You know this. But a lot of people don't realize that slavery, after it was officially ended and after the Civil War was won by the North, slavery actually continued for years, called by different names. But the same thing was happening. And then when systemic slavery ended, finally, still, segregation and discrimination lingered on legally and powerfully. And then finally, when segregation and discrimination ended legally, and that wasn't too far back in our recent history, when segregation and discrimination ended legally, it continued in various forms that we seemed to be okay with because we didn't seem to want to do anything about it. So the undercurrent in our nation has always been against our brothers and sisters of color. I'm talking to white folks now, right? Y'all realize it. Right? If you have brown skin, you know this is your reality. I'm talking to white skin folks here. The undercurrent has been against our brothers and sisters of color from the very beginning. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we just celebrated his day in February, right? He's a national treasure. He is worth devoting a day to celebrating because of who he was first, and then secondly, what he did with his life. Amazing individual. Here's why I think Dr. King was such an amazing individual. Because two influences came together. One, the Spirit of God was hovering over him and working on him. And two, the Spirit of God was hovering over him as he was in a position of great difficulty and turmoil and pain. And as he walked that very difficult road, as the Spirit of God formed him, it's like he was a piece of carbon that was smashed by the pressure and by the Spirit of God moving on him, and he became literally a diamond of a human being. And then out of that, he just lived his life, and he spoke the truth, and he tried to incarnate Jesus as best he could, right? Amazing human being. Here's the thing that drives me nuts sometimes. There's always certain kinds of Christians, right? We're all messed up in different ways. But there are some that are like super theologically minded, right? They just want to talk about the truth. And the truth is incredibly important. We talk about the truth all the time. But they want to talk about the truth. And one of the accusations that some of these individuals will level against Dr. King is that he was too theologically liberal. That he didn't focus on Jesus and the cross and lift up the gospel enough. See, but here's the thing that most people don't know. That Dr. King was denied access into the conservative seminaries in the South where he could have been trained because of the color of his skin. Right, and I have a hard time with injustice. Like, it doesn't sit well with me. And so when I hear people say, yeah, Dr. King was a great man, but he was theologically liberal, I want to pull a couple of these guys out. right? In my injustice and in my flesh and my anger, I want to say, well, let's talk about that. Let me tell you maybe why he didn't say things the way you wanted to say them. Because brother couldn't get into the schools that you came from because of the color of his skin, right? But then I put these things away. Why? Because Dr. King would say, Brian, put those things away. Because Dr. King said, hey, there's nothing that you could do to me that would make me love you any less. And he said that because the Spirit of God formed him in his difficulty. He became a treasure of a human being. He loved in the face of this difficulty. And he says, follow me in this way as I follow Jesus. And I say, Dr. King, you're a stud. Right? But it rubs me. It rubs me when people say, when they criticize him. Why? Because he couldn't get educated in the right schools. That's crazy to me. There's a brother that I met in this church a couple years ago when we started coming here, right? Just certain things have happened in my time here that have like opened my eyes to varying levels. But he said to me, he said, Brian, I was in the armed services and I was raised in America, understood life here. I went to Europe. I was stationed in Europe for a while. And this is what he said to me that floored me, right? This is a brother, I love this man. He said to me, he said, Brian, when I was stationed in Europe, that was the first time that I ever felt like a man. And my jaw went, wow. I didn't know it was like that for you, right? And just starting to see things through fresh eyes. We've got another family friends here. They have three young kids, but two young boys. And rewind, this past year when the shootings around our country were just proliferating, just mass chaos, shootings, just craziness. And we got together with them. They called like this prayer service just to bring white folks and black folks together to pray about what was going on. And we were talking about these events. And my eyes were awakened for the first time as we were talking with them. She said, they were talking, they said, you know what, I've got two young boys. And my young boys are going to grow up to be drivers someday. And my young boys, when they grow up to be drivers, they're gonna have a bad day sometimes. They're just gonna be in one of those moods. And when they have a bad day, if they get pulled over for a reason that they feel like is unjust, like maybe they just got pulled over because of the color of their skin on that bad day. And if the officer that approaches their car isn't one of the good officers that we know are all around us, but what if he's one of those other officers that just starts showing their son some attitude after he's pulled them over for an unjust reason on a day that they're having a bad day? They, like these two parents said, I live with the fear of what's going to happen to my boys when they get pulled over. And again, my jaw went, wow. Because here's what I have to think about when my boys at some point will get pulled over. I got to worry about my insurance rates going up. And that's it. And I can put that back on them. I can say, hey, you all go get a job and pay for the insurance, and then I don't have to worry about anything. But to our brothers and sisters of color, there's a whole different set of things that they have to deal with that we don't. And it's just the way it is in this country. Life in America, historically and currently, for our brothers and sisters of color is different. And we don't all have the same opportunities. Some of you guys have seen the movie Hidden Figures. Who's seen the movie Hidden Figures? Hidden Figures, briefly, is about the African-American women who worked in the 1960s for NASA, right? In the age of segregation, they're segregated, they're off, and they're like math wizards, and they're doing their computations, things that I don't understand, but they're segregated off doing this thing. And one of these women named Catherine Coleman Goebel, even though she was segregated off because of the color of her skin, because of the importance of what NASA was trying to do and get like men up into space and back down safely, she like rose through the ranks. Her competency caused her to rise above the restrictions that were being placed on her, and she became one of NASA's leading physicists and mathematicians, like spearheading them into areas that NASA had never been in to help get astronauts into space and back safely, right? Catherine Coleman Goebel had an incredible competency. But to get where she got to, it was like she was walking down this path where there were gale force winds pushing against her. That's what the whole movie was about. It was her, I don't know how she did it, but her ability to succeed and to become everything that God made her to be in the face of a society that wanted to push back on that at every single turn. And now here's I stepped out of that movie, and here's what I couldn't stop thinking about. What if Katherine Coleman Goebel and I were to trade places? What if she, with all of her competencies, were to step into my world of opportunities as a baby? And what if I, with all of my competencies, were to step into her world of opportunities as a baby, right? Now, her family and her community did an amazing thing to cultivate her against the societal pressures, right? But there were societal pressures that fought against her. But what if we were to trade places? Katherine Coleman Goebel, with all of her competency, given my opportunity set, would have become Einstein, right? Einstein is the leading physicist, and we celebrate him in our country, right? If Katherine Coleman Goebel has my opportunities, Einstein becomes number two, Katherine Goebel becomes the number one physicist. And now we're talking about her and not Einstein. See, because I had the winds of favor at my back. I had society trying to open doors for me that I probably wasn't even able to go through. Well, I wasn't. It was like I had the winds behind me and everybody saying, come on, Brian, you can do it. We're for you. Let's open doors. Let's make things happen for you. You know what I was doing? I was sitting down having a hard time getting my shoes on, right? I squandered. Literally, this is my story. Until I was 19 years old and Jesus grabbed a hold of me, I squandered opportunity after opportunity. I didn't listen in school. I didn't care about school. But if I were in her shoes, I'd be in big trouble today. Because if I didn't make it with the winds of favor behind me, I sure ain't going anywhere with the winds of difficulty in my face. So here's the point. The point is to my white-skinned brothers and sisters, because I don't feel this, and I don't want anybody else in here to feel this. The point is not that we would feel guilty. The Spirit of God does not want us to walk out of here with any ounce of guilt on our shoulders. That's not the point. Here is the point. The point is that we would mourn with them. That we would mourn with our brothers and sisters of color. And here's what I mean by mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. What was Jesus talking about when he said that? Here's what he meant, I think. I'm 99% sure. Let me make that clear. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, right? Nobody wants to mourn. Here's why he said that. It's in the context of the Beatitudes, which is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about what happens when the kingdom of God shows up, when God is ruling. Here's what it's like. So if the kingdom of God is like this in its ideals, right? This is what happens when human beings submit to Jesus. It is beautiful. It is flourishing. It is joyful. It is an eruption of life. That's what the kingdom of God is. But Jesus says, we live in a fallen world that is far less than that. Our day-to-day experience is not that. We face difficulty, trials, turmoils, and the distance of gap between where we are and what we know to be true about what God wants, this is the gap of mourning. This is the gap of lament. This is the gap of sadness. This is the gap of empathy for those who are existing and experiencing down here when we know this is what God longs for their experience to be. That's what mourning is, and that's why God calls us to it. That's why part of our walk as human beings in this planet is always going to be joy mingled with sorrow, because it's never what God designed for it to be, and we always know that, and we always feel that. So when soldiers go overseas and they experience all the things that soldiers do, the difficulty, the horrors of war, they come home, and there's this thing that psychologists call PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Because of what they've experienced over there, they come back here and you think, hey, since you've come back here, life should be rosy. You can go to restaurants. You can live. Go on vacation, right? Life should be good now. Well, no, it's not, because they experienced trauma there and they bring the trauma back home with them. I had an uncle who was shot in Vietnam, lost all feeling on the left side of his body, never could let that go. The trauma always stayed with him, because it's real, because that's how we are as human beings. And our brothers and sisters of color have been through things that we cannot understand. It's our history as a country, and unfortunately, it's their daily experience even now, and they carry that with them. And we need to be aware of that because it's true. So when a shooting happens, and Lord, please don't let shootings continue to happen. But if and when they start up again, in those moments, that's when we as white brothers and sisters wrap our arms around our brothers and sisters of color and we mourn with them. We don't debate the circumstances of how it happened or who was right and who was wrong and defend. And we don't do that. We just wrap our arms around them and say, we are sorry for that. We love you. Our hearts are heavy with you because we have a country of traumatic history. It continues today, and we hurt with you for that. And when the political fires of rhetoric get lifted up and things get just ugly, we wrap our arms around our brothers and sisters of color and say, we're with you. We're not about some of those things. We're for you, and our hearts hurt with you. We've got to walk through these things with them because here's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is no comfort without first mourning. And if this is going to be a church where healing happens, right? We talk a lot about how God wants healing to flood into this place, into this body, so that healing can then cascade out. Well, there's going to be no healing without mourning. There must first be some mutual mourning, and then God will speak his comfort into that. And then we become the people, the Dr. Kings, the people who can step outside of these walls and by God's grace and with his power, speak healing to a world that is wounded and broken around us. It's a couple weeks ago with the panel that we did with Jamel and Andrew, this quote that I heard just keeps resonating with me. Someone said this, a human being who has walked through deep pain and experienced a measure of healing from the Lord is a gift to planet Earth. As soon as I heard that, I thought, wow, that's profound. And that's true. That's Dr. King, right? That's so true. And so when Megan and I came here just over 2 years ago from a primarily white ecosystem church, and we stepped into this place, this was new for us. It was new. And we didn't know what to expect. We just knew, God, we feel like you have us here. We're just going to be faithful to take that next step. I don't know why we're here, but we're going to be faithful to take that. But we stepped out of a white ecosystemic church, and we stepped into this place. Sorry. And here's what's floored us, right? Here's what's floored us. We've been floored by the richness of blessing that we have received in walking in relationship with our African-American brothers and sisters who love Jesus. Just, like, amazed by that to the point where Megan and I say, I can't look at you, sorry. Megan's here. She's making me cry as I look at her. But Megan said to me about a year ago, she said, Brian, we can't ever go back to an all-white church. We can't do it. Because like churches become, we went from two-dimensional to three-dimensional. Because we're surrounded by treasures. We're surrounded by these gifts. People who the Spirit of God is informing and growing, who have been formed under a different level of ordeal than we ever have. And now we get to commingle with these treasures and benefit from being in relationship with them, with y'all. And we say, wow, there's something about this place, right? The edge effect is here, and God was right. It's good. It is good for us to be together. Yes, it is. It was just last week. Personally, I'm not going to give any specifics here because I don't have time, but I was going through just a rough season. Right, I felt like, like the weight was on my shoulders last week, just going through some stuff. And I'm in the back, and I didn't have anything to do last week, so I was just free to do whatever. And Keith Jemison and the deacons were back there, kind of getting their deacon game plan on, right? Getting ready to attack the service with giving and all the stuff they had to do, right? And they're circled up, and then Keith was looking at me in a weird way. I'm like, okay, Keith, I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. And then all the other deacons turned their head and looked at me. I'm like, all right, I don't know what's going on here. But I thought maybe they want me to come and serve the offering plates with them or something. So I walk over there, and then as soon as I get there, they envelop me. Like, whoa. Like, everybody just starts surrounding me, right? And then out of nowhere, Keith just, like, lays his hands on me, and then, like, all these hands go all over me, And it's, you know, of the seven guys, six of them were our African-American brothers, and one had skin to look like me, right? But that was the circle. And I'm in the middle of this thing, and then Keith just starts praying for me. And these other brothers, some my age, some my elder, who have seen and been through some stuff, right? They're laying their hands on me and praying for me, right? My body just starts to tingle. I'm like, whoa, thank you, God. Like, I receive this. And I was so humbled to be in a place where my brothers and sisters of color, who are on the heels of the American experience, who day to day struggle and wrestle through things that I can't understand, who would come around me and say, Brian, we are for you. We love you. Brian, we've got your back. Like, where does this happen? Humbling. Absolutely humbling. Final thing I want to say. To our brothers and sisters of a richer and more flavorful color, and you know who you are, just the one thing that I want to say to you is I want to say thank you. Thank you for bringing your treasures into this community. Yeah, they can. Because here's the thing that I see, right? The longer I'm here, the more I see this. In a white majority culture, you live in our world. And you live in our world Monday through Saturday. And you have every right to, at least on Sunday, say, I want to go be with my people who are talking my language, who are doing it my way, because I can just be home here. And the black church, I celebrate that. We want to affirm that and lift that and help them whenever possible. Because it's good. See, but for those of you that would choose to make this your home, to even make this an edge effect cultural experience, you're giving some stuff up. And now my hope is, right, as we see it starting to happen more and more in worship, right, and we start to see it happen more and more in small groups, my hope is and my prayer is that what you get out of being here over time as the Spirit of God continues to move would far eclipse anything that you could have had. That's my hope. But as we work our way there, I just want to say thank you for making 11 o'clock not the most segregated hour in America, at least in this room. Amen. So our call is to be a church where the edge effect is everywhere. And as the Spirit of God reigns over us in our beautifully differentnesses, as he brings us together, that we would experience a life that we never thought possible, just as we have. Just as we have. Okay, now with that, you've heard from a white man speaking about what he thinks about America and what it's like to be here as a person of color. You got a very thin experience. Right now, I'm going to invite the worship band back up. And we've got a sister among us who is an artist. And she crafts her art with words. And the fuel for her art is, unfortunately, to great measure, her pain of being an African-American woman in this country. And she is a treasure, because she's been formed by some difficult things, but the Spirit of God has been faithful to reign over her. So as we head off into this kind of last piece of worship today, I wanted us to hear from Selena, to hear a poem. She actually just has a book of poems that she's just finished. They've gone to the publisher. And so when we asked her to share a poem, like, you know, it's hard for an artist to pick through a whole book of things that kind of came out of your experience. But she was faithful just to pick one of those poems and is going to come share it with us. So Selena, would you come up and would you share?
All right, guys. Brian, I need an extra 60 seconds just to process all that. Ah, I'm not going to scream. I feel like screaming, y'all. I do. But if I scream, the tears come, and I want to get through this. I'm so excited that my mama is here. And I'm so excited. I'm so excited that my Aunt Dora is here and our cousin Angie. This is hard. I didn't plan on this. Walking in here, Gwen Parada, where are you? I saw you come in this morning. There you are. Gwen called me the other day ecstatic because a little bird who happened to be my oldest daughter told her that I had written a book. She told her what it was about. What Gwen didn't know was that the last time I stood up here was Black History Month, 4 years ago. The last Sunday of Black History Month, 4 years ago. And that after that presentation that was done, I met mass racism in this church. I would walk in church some Sundays, and my family and I would walk in, and people would get up and walk out. I received horrible messages. There's a special place in hell for Black women who are divisive and share their racist views on social media and with their fair brothers and sisters in Christ, and I was one of those. As Black men were murdered, Black young men were killed that were the ages of my sons, I grieved. And I grieve loudly. You guys know I'm not quiet. It wasn't a quiet grief. But I cried for my brothers and sisters in Christ just to grieve with me, to feel something. And I was told to shut up. And so to stand here today, and we didn't plan this. It didn't hit me until last night. To stand here today and actually want to be here is nothing but God. It is nothing but the work of God's Spirit. I am the daughter of a Black man born and raised under Jim Crow law in the South. My mother, that beautiful woman over there who I hope to be like in every way as I grow up, remembers picking cotton when returning back to Blakely, Georgia, and visiting relatives. My handsome sons are profiled when they go shopping in Montrose. I am profiled in department stores. And if my hair isn't cute, it's worse. But it happens. This is where we live. I'm prepared for that. I was born with this skin, a part of the only people group on the planet to have ever had their humanity revoked. Not even considered human. I live in this. I don't come to church to deal with it too. This is sacred. This is where God dwells. This is where his people dwell. And our hearts are to be changed and our minds renewed. And I didn't expect to encounter the things I encountered walking into the doors of a place where believers met to worship God. And so my writing, the book that Brian mentioned, came out of a few years of my words not being welcome. And I had to get them out some kind of way. And look, at 43 years old, it's a book. Let us challenge what has always been. Let us challenge what we have always seen. Let us challenge our views of who's dirty and who's clean. Let's begin to question why things are this way. Why sensitivities are so high on issues you have been taught to view as gray. Why the murder of Black people rate as high as just another day to you. Let's raise our voices and stand together like we really truly love each other, or at least like one another, or have heard of one another. Or something like that. We sit in our churches on a Sunday morning. We post scriptures on Facebook daily, but we neglect to inspire, comfort, or show compassion when the newscaster reports that someone else was killed for what amounted to no more than, well, for being black? Why is it this way? Why are my vibrantly hued explosions of pain, your heart failing to sway? Why do my tears and your world not repeatedly play? Why do the recordings of my murder you easily erase? Why can we sit in church together, but you never actually see my face? Let us challenge all of it. Blow it all up and start all over again. Tell the truth and turn our hate-filled hearts from the sin of lying and saying that we don't see color, when we all know just by looking that we don't have the same mother. Let's begin to call things out. And so people say that this is all we talk about. But we don't care. We just want to be healed. And as a church, no longer let skin color dictate how we feel in private, at home, where they can't see or hear us. Can we please be honest and deal with it? We all know the truth, but we don't speak of it. We all know that so-called Christians hid under pointy white sheets and with full impunity mutilated and hung people who look like me. Many who hold those same mindsets now occupy pulpits and government seats to ensure that the future of people of color in this country remains bleak. We know that many of those sheet wearers were your ancestors. They pass down hatred and ignorance like illegitimate DNA flowing through veins. They took your fathers and mothers to watch black people burn and hang. They felt nothing at the grief left in their wake. They felt no shame. But you say that was them, not me. That was then, not now. But white sheets are replaced by all white schools and neighborhoods, because white people represent the ultimate good. You have no problem with black people, but for certain freedoms, you secretly wish we had never stood. Judges and laws that descended from Jim Crow, but somehow you keep saying that you did not know. For years claiming that you can't see how bad things are, you are simply unable to smell the infected, oozing scar of violence and racism against black people, the same ones old master taught to go to the buildings with the steeple. It seems to you like we're keeping score. This conversation makes you deeply uncomfortable, so this one you'd rather ignore as you stand next to me in church, singing how much you adore the Lord. It's way past time that we talk about this. If we ever want to see this divide removed from the church, this race thing must be faced head on. He made all of us. On this we agree. Therefore, all claims of colorblindness should be an offense to both you and me. We give you grace, as we always have, taught to value your opinion above that of any brown woman or man. We serve this country and we grieve. While our children die, while we cry, while generations of our pain and grief you repeatedly deny, what must be said or done to open your eyes, to open your heart so that from those eyes you cry? Why can't you feel anything when we grieve? When where I live, sneakers are hanging again from the telephone pole by shoestrings. I wonder why.